Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read for you one of the most misinterpreted verses of the Bible. I didn't say most of the applied verses of the Bible. It's applied mostly, but it's misinterpreted mostly. In other words, people take it out of its context and use it, and rightfully so, I suppose. Like many verses, they can be used. But let me show you what I'm talking about. Look in verse number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And most often, immediately after reading that verse or quoting that verse, what we say is, no one knows what heaven is like. I mean, you can't think it, you can't hear it, you don't understand it. A man just can't get it. It's such a wonderful, beautiful place. And it is. We would never want to take anything away from that grand place that God, even the Lord Jesus, is preparing for those that love him. But of course, that's not what it's talking about. You look like you don't believe that. Okay, let's go back just for a moment, and let me suggest for you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, well, actually chapter 1 and chapter 2, the subject is the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And he's comparing those two. Look again, please, in verse number 6, same chapter. Howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, and yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now watch it, in the context, now watch it. But as it is written, eye has not seen. We've got to ask ourselves the question, what kind of eye? The worldly eye. Nor ear heard, what kind of ear? The worldly ear. Neither have entered into the heart of man. What kind of man? The unsaved man. The things that God has prepared for them. You say, well, I don't understand that. Read the next verse and you will. But God hath revealed them to us. And in the context, I'm sure he's talking about the apostles here. Okay? But to us, generally speaking, to the believer. But God hath revealed them to us. Why? Because we got eyes to see and we have ears to hear and we have hearts to understand. Now watch, he's going to explain this. But God has revealed them to us, how? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God know no man but the Spirit of God. Now pause with me for a minute. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Joe Reese? And you go, well, yeah, I know Joe Reese. He was at our family camp. He came and preached. Really you don't, though, do you? I mean, not really. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? You see, if you could get on the inside of me, if you could read my mind, read my heart, think like I think, and so forth, to get the very innermost being of me, my spirit, if I dare say it like that, then you could understand me. Now, quite frankly, I'm glad you can't do that. And never mind, because you're glad I can't do that for you either, right? See? So we've got to ask ourselves the question, if I could only understand you, if I had your spirit, we would ask ourselves the question, how would I ever understand God? Oh, well, if I could get his spirit. Now you're thinking. Now you're thinking. Let's keep reading verse number 12. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we, again the apostles, also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, tonight I want to take this thought. The very Spirit of God teaching us the things of God. He does that, as we read in that verse, combining spiritual things with spiritual. Or in other words, I believe we wouldn't be wrong to say spiritual truths with spiritual words. I believe that's the implication of the text. Now we got to be careful how we teach and preach the Word of God. We don't take our cue cards from Hollywood. We don't use the marketing principles of Wall Street. We take the principles of the Scripture. And we compare Scripture with Scripture. And we want to divide the Word of God straightly, accurately, and that the Lord might get the glory for it. If we're not careful, we lower that standard. And in doing so, we start using worldly wisdom and not God's wisdom. Now, in the verses following, he has set the stage. We got a natural ear. We got an unsaved heart. They can't get it. If they had the Spirit of God, they could get it, but they can't get it. But he writes to us who have the Spirit of God so that we can get it. The Spirit of God is not only just our convictor, and he is. He's the built-in sin detector. I can tell you that. It's like going through, the detector at the airport, and if you got anything you shouldn't have, it shows up. Well, the Spirit of God is like that. If you're carrying anything in your heart and mind that's not right, it shows up. The Spirit of God shows it to us. But not only is he that, he's multifaceted ministries of the Spirit of God. One of those is he enlightens us. You ever read along in your Bible and you go, wow, look at that. And you thought to yourself, I got it. Well, you didn't get it. I mean, really, you didn't. You see, that's one of his ministries. You're reading along. You got to expose yourself to the Word of God, and you're reading along, and the Spirit of God opens your eyes and opens your mind and opens your understanding. And the Spirit of God illuminates the Word of God to us. That's a wonderful ministry of the Spirit of God. Now, excuse me for a minute. Now, in the verses following, there are going to be three persons mentioned in the text. And everybody in this room tonight is going to fall into the category of one of those three persons. Some of you are going to fall in the category of two of those persons. Okay? Now, the circle, I stole the circle from Mr. Bill Bright. Mr. Bill Bright was president and founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And back in 1971, when I was there, he put out a lot of literature, a lot of gospel tracts, and et cetera. One of the pieces of literature that he put out was called The Spirit-Filled Life, I believe. And in The Spirit-Filled Life, he used circles. Now, he didn't invent the circle. He copied it from somebody else. But I'm just telling you, that's the first time I saw it. Okay? So I'm going to give Mr. Bright full credit for that, okay? Now, the circle is going to represent a life, okay? Now, we read, look at it, in verse number 14 in your Bible, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, you've got to have the Spirit to know the things of God. So in our circle, we're going to put a chair, and that chair just represents who's in charge of the life. That is, this person, and I'll go ahead and put the E on the chair. The E stands for ego, or you, or yourself, or me, or my, or I. ego. I'm in charge. I'm rowing my own boat. I'm doing my own thing. Now, I'm going to also put a cross, but not inside the circle. The cross is outside of the circle because Jesus Christ is not in this person's life. Now, let's notice some things from our text about this man. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. It even goes so far as to say that's foolishness. Some years ago, when I was in Bible school, we were getting ready to go hunting, and I was down in a gravel pit sighting my rifle in. Another guy comes up, he's sighting his rifle in, and we begin to talk. And as I talked to him, I gave him part of my testimony. I told him about the Lord Jesus. He looked at me, and he said, "That's foolishness." I said, "That's just what the Bible says." He said, "What?" I said, "The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." He went his way, I went mine. I didn't see him for 2 years. 2 years in a little Sunday night meeting. This guy walks in, walks up to me. He said, "Do you remember me?" I said, "No, I don't remember you." He said, "Don't you remember me? I'm the guy down in the gravel pit." I go, "Okay." Gravel pit, I don't know, you know. He said, "No," he said, "don't you remember?" He said, "You tried to tell me about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I told you that was foolishness." I said, "Oh, yeah, I kind of remember that. We both had loaded guns." "Yeah, yeah, that's right." He said, "Well, I'm saved." He said, "For 2 years, I couldn't get that out of my head. Foolishness." Now listen, when you are witnessing to your friends who are not Christians, it's okay. You explain it better than anybody's ever explained it before, and they just go, I can't get it. I can't get it. You know, it's okay. They can't get it. That's what we read, huh? That the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They can't get it. I mean, the greatest soul winner that ever walked this planet talked to Nicodemus, and he said, "You mean I got to go back to the hospital and be unborn?" I mean, he couldn't get it, right? He couldn't. The natural man cannot get it. What is the only cure for spiritual blindness? Well, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Okay, so we give them the gospel. The Spirit of God works in their heart. But what is the only cure? Listen to me. Please, get this. It is not more information. It is not if they find the ark on the mountains of Ararat, then everybody will become a Christian. No, they won't. No, they won't. There's only one cure for spiritual blindness. And you know what that is? A step of faith. You have got to believe God. And they may not understand it. I didn't understand it. I knew I had a hole in my heart. I knew that I was lost. I knew that I was empty. I had dug a hole so deep I couldn't get out. And that day it was like Jesus Christ jumped in that hole with me and said, "Son, you follow me and I'll get you out of here." A step of faith. I didn't understand. But I heard the gospel that somebody loved me. They died for me. They died to pay the penalty of my sins. They came for me. They rose again to give me new life. I heard it for the first time. And I took a step of faith. That's all you can do. Now, thus we get confused about this natural man. They're not all child abusers, you know, and drunkards and harlots and criminals and murderers. That's your next door neighbor. This is the guy you carpool with. This is the person you go to school with. This is the guy that feeds your parakeet when you're gone on holidays. This is the guy that takes your garbage out for you. This is the guy who does volunteer work, and he's a big brother, and this is a good person, perhaps. But there's one thing all the bad guys and all the good guys have in common, and that is they don't have Christ. And they cannot understand you as a believer. They are a natural person. They cannot get it. It is foolishness unto them because the things of God are spiritually discerned and they do not have the Holy Spirit in them. They must take a step of faith. They must own it. I'm the sinner. He's the Savior. He died. He rose again for me personally. And salvation will come. Now let's notice our next person. Look in verse number 15. But he that is spiritual, he discerns all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned of no one. Now, notice this spiritual person. He also has a throne on his life, but I want you to notice who is on the throne of his life. It is the Lord Jesus. Now, because he's still a person and has a personality, we didn't lose ourselves when we got saved, then we now submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of our life. Listen, you may not know it initially, but you cannot divide him. Listen to me. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I got saved, listen, I didn't even really know what that meant. I thought that was just his title. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't long after I got saved that I realized this thing's a lot bigger than I ever thought. I trusted Christ as my Savior, but I'll tell you what, he wants to sit on the throne of my life. And you may not know that at the beginning. And I give you full, you know, credit for that. I certainly didn't. But there will come a time when you begin to understand this life is not mine. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. And so Jesus Christ wants to sit on the throne of your life. He wants to lead you, direct you, guide you. He has got a plan for your life. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. And he wants to reveal that plan to you. So now we have a spiritual person in contrast to a natural person. The spiritual person is a Christian. This person is living in obedience to the Lord. They may not know much, but they are in obedience to the Lord Jesus. And they are taking their orders from headquarters. They're reading the Bible, and they're applying it to their life. And let me tell you something. They are enjoying the abundant life that Jesus Christ died to give us all. Some Christians don't enjoy that because they're in disobedience. But this person is enjoying that. They're walking in the light. And they are enjoying their Christian life. So this is a spiritual person. Now notice what verse 15 says. That this spiritual person discerns all things. You say, well, what's that? Well, it doesn't mean that you know everything when you get saved. But it does mean that you have the capacity now to know the things of God. Why? Because the very moment that you accept Christ as your own personal Savior, the very moment that you bow your knee and your head and your heart to him and in humility accept his sacrifice for you, the very Spirit of Christ himself, the very Holy Spirit of God, takes up residence in your life. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, if you are a believer here tonight, a follower, genuine Christian tonight, I know one thing about you. The thrice holy God of heaven lives in your heart in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know this, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You either have the Spirit or you don't. Now you can fake it, you can make professions, you can walk the aisle, you can raise your hand, you can nod your head, you can ask Jesus into your heart. But listen, that doesn't mean that you're a Christian. It can mean it, you could do it, but not necessarily. It is not the words that we say. It is the attitude of our heart. There are no magic formulas to get saved. It is not by man's will. It is not by my will. It is not by acts of the flesh. You don't say, I'm going to get saved. Your heart is worked on by the Spirit of God, and you are convicted. Now, let me tell you something. You better give in when you're convicted, because if you don't, you can harden your heart. Do you know that you get good at anything you do long enough? Even saying no to Christ. Oh, be careful, dear friend, tonight. If the Spirit of God is working in your heart and you know it, please don't say no. Say yes. Because when you say yes, the very Spirit of God comes into your heart. Now, when you've got the Spirit of Christ in your life, now these things you can know. They open up to you. you've got help. You got the Word of God. You got the Spirit of God. You read the Word of God. You say, oh, God, help me. Give me wisdom. Help me to understand this. And the very Spirit of God will perform one of the great ministries, and that is illuminating the Scriptures to you. And you have the possibility now, depending on how much you strive, how much you study. You cannot take this Bible, put it under your pillow, and sleep on it tonight and pray for osmosis. It will not work that way, folks. You've got to read it. You've got to study it. You've got to apply it to your life, and the Spirit of God will remind you of those wonderful truths, open them up to you, and you'll be living the Spirit-filled life, a spiritual person. But notice also it says in that verse, yet he himself is judged of no man. Some of you have been through deep waters, a lot deeper waters than I've ever been through. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you have been wrenched in relationships. Some of you are facing serious health issues, serious financial issues, serious relationships with your children. Deep waters. Great test of faith. But the Spirit-filled man or woman just keeps marching. They just keep on. They persevere. They don't give up. But your neighbor who is in the first circle looks at you. Now all he knows is this. You're very religious. He knows that. You call yourself a Christian. You've told him that. You've spoken to him about Christ, but he can't really get it anyhow. But he looks at you and he thinks, the bottom dropped out of your life. Look what happened to you. And you're still reading your Bible? You're still going to that little chapel, that little church? You're still talking about this wonderful Savior of yours? He cannot get it. Do you understand? He doesn't have the Spirit. And when it says, yet he himself, that is the Christian, is discerned of no man, they can't get it. All they know is that you've continued on. And that is a great testimony to your neighbor who's in the first circle. They can't get it. It's okay. Keep on. They can't get it. One day, by the grace of God, they're going to get to the point that they say, there's something to this. I can't get it, but there's something to it, and I'm going to take a step of faith. Well, watch, it goes like this. I'm on this side of the cross, okay? And somebody says to me, don't you see Jesus dying for you up there? And I go, no, I can't see it. But I have the truth. I have the gospel, and the Spirit of God works in my heart, and I take a step of faith. And I look back over here and I go, oh, I see that. There he is, dying for me, risen for me, giving me new life. I see that now. You know what man says? Man says, God, you show me and I'll believe. God says, no, I don't work that way. You believe and I will show you. That's the Christian life. And so the spiritual man is judged of no man. Now, we're not through. We got a third circle. We've got a natural man. He's not saved. Might be a good man, might be a bad man in the eyes of society, but he doesn't have Christ. He has no hope. This man is headed for an eternal separation from God. And we got a spiritual man. He stepped over, exercised faith, trusted Christ. Jesus is on the throne of his life. He is in submission to the Lord Jesus and to the Word of God, and he's enjoying and living the abundant life and being used of God. That circle is the circle you want to get in, but we got another circle. Chapter 3, verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now, the word carnal comes from a word that means fleshly. It won't take us long to understand what carnal means in the text. Notice, I wanted to speak unto you like you were in, if I could say it this way, the middle circle. I'd like to speak to you as a spiritual person, but I could not. I have to speak to you like carnal people, even like babes in Christ. Now, let me see if I can explain that. That doesn't mean that a baby Christian is always carnal. That's not what he's talking about. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you got to grow up. You're just a babe. You got to study your Bible, read your Bible. You got to pray. You got to learn to feed yourself. One of the earmarks of a baby Christian is that they're always asking somebody else, what do you think about this? What do you think I should do? Where do you think I should go? What do you think this means? Where should I read? What should I do? That's okay. Listen to me. Listen. It is okay to be a baby Christian as long as you're a baby Christian. It's okay. We got a lot of children here. We have a few babies here. It's okay to be a baby as long as you're a baby. But when a teenager acts like a baby, that's not very good. They need to be a little older, a little more mature, a little smarter than that. So even a baby Christian can be in the middle circle. Even a baby Christian can be a spirit-filled Christian because they're obeying. But the point is, they can't take much yet. You just got to give them a little bit. I mean, you think about this. What an injustice we do to new Christians. Think about this. You would not see a baby born in the hospital and say, well, welcome, little one. Your mother and I are going home now, and here's a few bucks. I'm going to put it at the end of the bed here. And why don't you wait 4 or 5 days, maybe 6 days, and then catch a cab and meet us at the house. We'll see you when you come. That would be absolutely ridiculous. You would never do that to a baby. Why do we do it to baby Christians? People that have ministries of follow-up, when someone gets saved, they disciple them. You know what they say? The first 24 hours are critical for a new Christian. It certainly was in my life. Many of them go back to homes where Christ is just a swear word. They go back to work where people just will have no time for it. They don't have any encouragement anywhere. You are their only encouragement. And you go, well, now we have a meeting on Sunday. It's down there. Let me give you the address here, you know, and I sure hope you can make it. What an injustice for a new Christian. You know, the Lord warns about those that ill-treat little children. Said it'd be better for them they'd never been born. Please don't ever be guilty of that for a little child in Christ. He may be 50 years old physically, but he is a baby. Be very careful how you treat him. They can take a little milk, a little bit, and a little more, and a little more, and one day they take that spoon and they go, they miss the mouth, but they're trying. You know what I mean? And they keep trying, and they start feeding themselves. With much help. You know, babies, they just kind of eat, and you know what else? You have to change them, you know? I mean, it's about all they do. New Christians are kind of like that. You just got a lot of time, a lot of help, but help them. So Paul says, listen, I'd like to speak to you like spiritual, but I can't. I got to speak to you like little babies. I got to kind of start all over with you again. The Hebrew writer said, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you got need that one teach you again. I'm going to make a bold statement here, but I'll stick to it. If you are 2 years old in Christ, you ought to have all the fundamental basic doctrines down pat. It's not nearly as hard as calculus or geometry or history or English. It's the Bible. You got the Holy Spirit. You got the book. These long, big, double-jointed theological words are not really hard. Just forget those. I can't say them. I can't spell them anyhow. I just don't even worry about them. I just study my Bible. The basic doctrines of eternal security and separation and propitiation and sanctification and reconciliation. Don't worry about the names. Just get into the book and you will get it. Anybody that's 2 years, what the problem is, some people are 20, 30, 40 years old, and they don't know the basics. It's a shame. It's a crying shame. I mean, how many of us have not at some point gone downtown or in the mall and we see someone who is obviously physically and mentally handicapped? And don't your heart go out? Mine does. I go, oh God, you must have special people to take care of that special person. Why don't we feel more like that spiritually for people who are 20 years old in Christ and they don't know their Bibles? They need to grow up. Who is helping them? Where is your Bible study? Where is your discipleship? Why can't we speak to people who are saved for 3 to 5 years like spiritual people? Oh, I don't know. You know, the pages are still stuck together in Second Chronicles. You know, I'm going to get back there one day. I know it's tough. Nobody knows that more than me. I went to Bible school with one pencil, one notebook, and one Bible in my shirt pocket. I had never read a book in my life. And the first course I took was in Chafer's Systematic Theology. 7 volumes. I had 30 pages to read that night. We had that class 3 times that week and 4 other classes. I just about fainted. I'd never even read a comic book. But if you ask God, He will help you. There's nobody in here stupider than me when it comes to the Bible. God will help you. It is a spiritual thing, folks. A spiritual thing. So he said, I'd like to talk to you like spiritual, but I can't. I got to talk to you like you're carnal. Look in verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for you weren't able to take it. And even now you're not able to take it, for you are carnal. Verse 3. Whereas there is among you, now watch what happens when people are carnal, when they are fleshly, when they are not practicing what they know. Notice what happens. There is envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? What kind of men in the context? Circle 1. Unsaved men. So we got carnal. He's got a throne on his life. Notice who's sitting on the throne of the carnal Christian's life. Notice where the Lord Jesus is. He's in the circle. He's a believer. But you know what's happened to him? He has not grown. He has not allowed the Lord Jesus to rule over him. He is not in obedience to the Word of God. He has sin in his life that he has not confessed. Now, there's not a person here that, I don't think there's a person here that didn't sin today. I don't think so. Maybe you just didn't know it, but you probably did. But now that's okay in a sense, because the Lord has made a way for us to deal with that as a Christian. You don't lose your salvation when you sin, but you certainly lose the fellowship with God. You're not walking with God anymore. And you drop into a circle or into a bracket or into a category that is called carnal. Now, I don't want to be over simplistic here, but look at verse 3. If I go anywhere to any group or any assembly or conference or gathering, and I see, obviously, envying, strife, and divisions, I don't even have to pray about it. I go, carnal. The whole place is full of carnal Christians. They can't get along. They're nipping at one another. They're divisive. They're acting like the unsaved. Now notice the first circle and the last circle and how they are similar in some ways. You see, I believe that there are some people in the first circle that are leading better moral lives than some people in the third circle. That's a shame. but I believe it to be true. I was out in my yard one day, and an unsaved neighbor from up the road was very happy. I'd talked to him many times about the Lord. He was very happy to come and make an announcement to me. He was going by. He saw me. He stopped. He backed up. He pulled into the driveway, and he said, "Hey, Joe, come here, come here." He said, "You know so-and-so?" And I knew him well. He said, "He's not a Christian anymore." I said, "He's not a Christian anymore?" He said, "No, he's not a Christian anymore." I mean, this guy is happy to tell me this. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you know, I work with him." He said, "When he was a Christian, he used to read his Bible at break and at lunch. And he used to bring these little pamphlets and give them to everybody. He's not a Christian anymore. He never brings his Bible. And he steals from the company. And he swears like the rest of us. Oh, he used to be a Christian, but he's not a Christian anymore." What am I going to say? Carnal, fleshly, acts like, looks like, lives like, circle one. He's gone back, backslider, you could call him. He's taken control of his life again. Let me tell you something about this person. He is a misfit in both worlds. He cannot enjoy the Lord because he's got sin in his life, unconfessed. And he can't enjoy sin because he's got the Lord in his life. He is getting squeezed from both sides. You say, "Well, what can I do about this? I know I'm tempted, and sometimes I give in." Well, that's okay. I mean, in a sense, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's certainly a sin when you give in. Jesus was tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Don't let the devil beat you up on that one. But when you fall to the temptation and then you don't deal with it, then you slip into that circle. What can I do in that circle? Well, the Bible is very clear that we can go from the spiritual to the carnal. But as I go back from the carnal back to the spiritual, let me put a verse up here. 1 John 1:9. Do you know that you could go from the middle circle to the third circle like this? I mean, really, you can. I'm exaggerating that, but perhaps several times through the day, the Spirit of God taps you on the shoulder and says, "Joe, why did you say it like that? That was selfish. You were just trying to get the glory for that. That brother was telling about some great meetings, and you said, 'Let me tell you about the meetings I had,' you know." And the Spirit of God says, hey, come on. Now, I got to own that. If I don't own that, I've slipped into that third circle. I need to own that immediately. Listen, 1 John 1:9, if we, the Apostle John includes himself, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There was a little boy, and his mother said to him, "Now, when you go out in the yard, don't play in the mud. There's a mud hole out there. Don't play in the mud." Right, Mom, right. Mud holes and little boys are like magnets and steel. You know that. He goes out there and said, "It's just a little mud hole. I could jump over that. I don't have to play in it." He jumps over it a couple of times. The next thing you know, he slips. All you can see is the whites of his eyes. I mean, he is mud from... And the mother comes out the back door stepping about this high. She got a switch. Some of you people don't even know what a switch is. It's not something I turn on or off, man. This is out of a hedge bush. It's about that long. You rip all the leaves off of it. It's like a little whip. And she's got that in her hand. And she grabs a hold of him. She said, "I told you not to get in that mud." And she wears him out. I thought I was going to be scarred permanently when I was a boy. My mother would make me hold my britches legs up, and she put that switch on the calves of my little calves, and they would just be big whelps on there, you know? And that was discipline in those days. And man, I'm telling you, it was amazing how that works, you know? And so she wears him out, and he's crying, and he's crying, and the mother's love kicks in. And all of the mud and everything else, she grabs him, she embraces him, and she says, "It's okay." And he's crying. "It's okay." And he's still crying. She says, Mommy loves you and Mommy forgives you. It is okay. And he still got that. You know when they get into that. Don't spare for those crocodile tears, let me tell you. But he can't quit. He can't quit. She says, what's wrong with you? It's okay. Now, we got the spanking over. It's okay. I told you not to get in the mud. Mommy forgives you. Now, go play. I can't. I can't, Mommy. Why? I'm all dirty. You know the routine. She takes him, puts him in the tub, strips him off, puts him in the tub, washes him up, puts new clothes on him, cleans him up, sends him out the back door and says, don't you get in the mud. Listen to the verse. Listen. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But the verse doesn't stop there. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear friend, that's where you want to be. You don't have to live in that third circle. You can get back into that middle circle. Jesus can be on the throne of your life. You can be enjoying the Lord. You can have sweet fellowship with Him. Now, we've already talked a little bit about the natural man, but let me put it like this. The natural man can become a spiritual man, but there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, it's not hard, really. Let me put it like this. Salvation is simple, but it's not easy. The enemy of your soul will give you every reason not to trust Christ. You must take a step of faith. And the Bible gives us a very simple verse to prove that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. That's what God says. I didn't make that up. This is not man's rule. This is not religion. This is not philosophy. This is what God says. That if you dare take a step of faith and believe that my Son did it for you, make it personal for you, on the authority of this book and by personal experience, your life will be changed forever tonight. Jesus Christ will come into your heart. He will naturally manifest Himself. And you will have the joy and privilege of living for God and serving the best of masters all the days of your life. Now, I want you to notice those circles once more. You see, the natural man can become a spiritual person by faith, trust Christ. But the spiritual person can become a carnal person by sinning in their life and not dealing with the sin. Let me warn you, because I wouldn't be a good preacher if I didn't. Let's suppose you're satisfied by living in the third circle. God knows how to get your attention, folks. Don't make Him do that. Please. You're saying, preacher, you trying to scare me? Yep. Absolutely. I would to God I could scare you. See, God can touch your family if He wants to. Would you like for God to touch your family because you won't repent? He could do that. Would you like for God to touch your wealth? He can do that. Would you like for God to touch your health? He can do that. Would you like for God to take your life? He can do that. He can do that. You say, well, how long can I stay in the third circle before God does that? You got the wrong attitude, brother or sister. You have not come to face to face with repentance yet. The question ought to be, how fast can I get out of here? That's the right question. And so the spiritual man can become the carnal man, and then the carnal person can become the spiritual person. But I leave you with this great and grand thought. The spiritual person can never become the natural man again because of God's eternal security that He promises for us. Let's pray. Father, I see myself so often vacillating in these circles. I thank you that when in a broken and a contrite heart, you hear the faint cry of your children. And when we don't want to live apart from God, you have given us a remedy. You not only forgive us, you clean us, cleanse us. Make us fit for the Master's use once again. And Father, tonight I pray for anyone in this first circle. I don't know who these people are. But if there's anyone here tonight and they got a big hole in their heart, they have no confidence that Christ has died for them. They wonder what it's all about. They can't really get it. They don't understand it. We keep talking about it, but they can't discern it. We're praying tonight the Spirit of God would graciously help them take a step of faith, and that they will obey the gospel that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Pray they do that right now, in their heart, where they are, and be transported by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, that new life in Christ. And Lord, if there's any in the third circle, oh, nobody else knows it, only God and them. They hide it. They sneak it. They're skeletons in the hall closet. They've got it hidden in their conscience, but they know it's there. Sin, undealt with and unconfessed, affecting them, affecting their family, affecting their assembly, and they won't deal with it. Oh God, we pray the Spirit of God would put his finger right this moment on that sin, and that they would confess it to God honestly and receive that forgiveness and that cleansing and be restored to the spiritual man. And Lord, for many of these people who are walking in the middle circle, I pray for them tonight that they would not be weary and well-doing. Oh God, help them not to get discouraged. Just to keep on. Just endure hardness as a good soldier. Just persevere to the end. Just keep being motivated because they love the Lord Jesus. This congregation of people will fit in those circles, Lord. I don't know where, who, or how. But I commend them to the work of thy Spirit for Christ's sake. Amen.